Hello, my friends. I'm Mike Hazelwood, pastor of Zion Baptist Church in Benton, Tennessee, gateway to the beautiful Cherokee National Forest. We're so glad you decided to join us for worship and a timely message from God's Word. I want to encourage you to drop us an email and let us know how God has blessed you. And we'd also love for you to like us on Facebook. And remember, God loves you and so do we. Now let's join our worship service, which is already in progress.
Good morning. It's good to see each and every one of you. It would almost would seem like a fine spring day, but it's not spring yet. But we're thankful for the weather that we've been getting. If you're a special guest today, immediately through the doorway to your left, you'll find the restroom. In the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. Downstairs, you'll find the fellowship hall and water fountain. So if you have need of those facilities, you just make them available to yourself. We'd also like to welcome our internet listening audience and glad that you tuned in again to join us in worship. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come and lead us?
I was sitting yesterday and I heard this part of this song come on, and it struck with me because, you know, we were kind of dealing with in our studies of what we've been doing on Sunday mornings and Sunday school with Paul and everything that he went through. And I couldn't help but to think about just knowing and the contentment that he felt with knowing that Christ was with him. And you know, there's so many things that we look at in our world today and the uncertainty. The assurance that we have that Christ is with us and he's in us should be one of the greatest joys that we have. So if you will, let's all stand this morning. And it says here, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Romans 8:37. As we do, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. This morning, we do ask that you'd help us just to praise you all day long. No matter what circumstances that we're in, no matter what we're facing, God, we can still praise you in the midst of storms, in the midst of victories. Whatever the case may be, we can always uplift your name. We thank you, Father, for just being with us in your presence. And God, we just ask that you just go with each one that is here this morning. We thank you for Brother Mike as he's come this way and the great conference that we had yesterday, and we pray that you just use him this morning. And God, we lift up the names that have been given to us through our Sunday school and many that are sick and battling sicknesses and struggles. Father, we just pray that your hand would be upon each one of these. Father, we pray for Zelda Hammond's family, Gerald Passmore family, Johnny Campbell, Harold and Betty Firestone, Chloe Hall, Kylie Hall, Rusty Levens, Willis Howard, Shelby Thomason, our government, Joyce Hammonds Combs, Mary Claybo, Mavis Ward, Jesse, Colton Kaysen, Laddie and Mary Clayton, Brenda Ray, Les and Randy Evans, Paul Rogers, Michelle Ward, Leslie Pete, Kevin Tan, Brooke Snyder, Pastor Mike Julian, Anthony Thomason, Jerry Wade family, Luke Cross, Judy Rogers, Anna Lee Kaysen, our schools, and Alex Gambrell, and many unspoken requests. Father, we leave each of these in your keeping, and we just ask that your hand would be upon each one. And we just praise you and thank you and ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, you can be seated and turn to page 189. Page 189. Christ on your side, he's with you and he's leading you everywhere you go. And you know, even like that said, even though the world forsake you, this world can turn its back on you, it can turn its eyes away from you, but Christ has still got a hold of you and he's still leading you and he's still guiding you and directing you. But the problem is you got to hold his hand. If you've ever had a little kid's hand and you get in a dangerous area, what do? What do you do? You don't let it go. You squeeze it a little tighter because you don't want it to slip out, correct? Well, guess what? Christ is holding us as tight as he can. But we still want to squirm and wiggle and try to get out. But we've got to continue to hold to his hand no matter what. So I hope you get a blessing from this morning.
Thank you.
stand and take a moment, fellowship one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests that you see around you, and the children that are going to children's church will meet right up here.
Share with you before our guest speaker comes, and I'd first like to say I'd like to thank everyone for all your hard work and diligent labor this past week. All of those who participated and took part in the Hammonds' funeral and the meal that was prepared Thursday was outstanding, and I appreciate everyone that brought something or fixed something, prepared something, or was here serving on behalf of the family and done an outstanding job. And then for those yesterday, I'm reminded of what we can recall in our Bible studies as of late in Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death, in order that I might attain to the resurrection from the dead. He goes on to say, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on that I might lay hold for that which also was laid hold on of me by Jesus Christ. So I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I've said that to say this. Thank God for each and every one of you who came out yesterday pressing toward the goal, pressing toward the mark of what Christ Jesus laid hold of you for
And that's to be conformed more into His image and to help others be conformed into His image also. For all those who came to the Sunday school teacher Bible study training that we had yesterday at Camp Agape, and we had, including the help that we had with meal preparation, all 50 is the best that I could count, and had five churches represented there. And I'm very appreciative of you. I'm proud of Zion and your turnout and what you did, whether you were a Sunday school teacher or not, and a student of the Bible. And that's what it actually means, is to press on and to press toward the goal. It means that we take real, live, tangible steps in order to educate ourselves in the Word of God, that we might be transformed by the application of the Word of God in our hearts and lives, therefore giving us the character of Christ Jesus and having that abundant life which He promised all of those who will press toward the mark. And so I just want to thank each and every one of you for coming out and being a part of that. Brother Michael is going to be our guest speaker today. He is the pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church in Kenton, Tennessee. His church is actually roughly about 6 miles from where I lived in West Tennessee, south of where I actually lived there. And he and his wife,
Jennifer.
I wanted to say Julian, but that's your last name, Jennifer. And I know her, but y'all know how I am with names. And three children, and he is doing a wonderful job there. He's also the Sunday School Director for the Beulah Baptist Association, and writes at different times for the quarterly Sunday School literature for the Tennessee Baptist Convention through the Reflector and Lifeways, I believe, was it the Explorer series? And so if you've ever utilized some of the Explorer literature from Lifeways, he's writes some of the commentary of that from quarter to quarter, from time to time. And we're very blessed to have had him yesterday to facilitate our conversations and our teaching yesterday. And if you weren't there, I would encourage you to be there next time. And for those that were there, you also received some booklets and some literature. And you might share that with some others that would help you, give you some practical ideas and how to dig and to delve into the Word of God and to understand it. But Brother Michael is going to come today and he's going to share with us from his heart. By the way, he was also able to stay in our ministry house. He's the first guest that we've had there. And so we were excited about that and looking forward to being blessed by having that facility to have more people come and stay and to utilize it in the days ahead. And without any further ado, would you join me in standing and welcome Brother Michael to the pulpit of Zion Baptist Church?
Turn your mic on, brother.
I will.
All right. All right.
You can be seated.
Thank you.
Well, is the red light mean on, not green?
Yep.
All right. Well, good morning. It's good to be here with you today. And for some who didn't have not met me, I guess yet, a little bit about myself. Michael Julian. I grew up in a little place called Stony Point, North Carolina. It's in the foothills, right on the cusp of the mountains. And I went to college at a place called Mars Hill College, just north of Asheville, North Carolina. So when I look out, the window or out the door or, you know, out there, the scenery, it's very familiar, very much home to me. I've always had a love for the mountains, being in the mountains, and have enjoyed it. And so I've really felt at home this weekend being here and getting a last night to go up and look at some of the scenery and look down at the overlooks, looking down over the lake. And I could sit up there all, you know, a long time, especially. It's too bad the sun, you know, was clouded, because I would have loved to have seen the sunset in there behind the mountains and over the water yesterday. But I am delighted to be here with you today to share God's Word with you. You know, I've known Mike now, I guess, going back to sometime in 2008 when I came into Beulah Association. And, you know, Mike, I consider a great friend. And Mike, you know, a lot of times, you know, I don't know if Mike's ever said this, but sometimes he'll say something like, how many times have you ever mentioned he's just a dairy farmer? Have you ever said that a time or two? Or he may not be the sharpest crayon in the box or something like that, but let me tell you, he's a lot sharper than he gives himself credit for. And I have known Mike to be a man of incredible wisdom, and I mean that sincerely. You know, one of the times, sometimes at pastor's conference we would have, and, you know, the Lord would put something on Mike's heart, and he would share with us there in the pastor's conference, and I listened attentively, and I appreciate Mike and his heart and his wisdom, his passion, his love for missions, his love for God and God's Word. And so I'm just honored that he's allowed me to come here to be here with you this weekend and this morning to share God's Word with you. As mentioned, I'm married to Jennifer. We have been married 15 years in October. We have three children. two girls and a boy. Olivia's 13, Allison 10, and Parker is 6. And so he's starting to get a little bigger, and so he fights back a little bit more now when the sisters want to try to boss him around and tell him what to do. And he's just as content as he can be. Sometimes I have to check if he's in the house. He's so quiet. He's got his Legos back there in his room, and he's coming up with some kind of new concoction, some kind of new engineering. Half his sets you don't have together anymore. I don't think I'll ever find all the pieces to the Batman helicopter anymore. That's a lost cause. I mean, there's a lot of black in that thing, and there's a lot more black that wasn't part of Batman helicopter. So I think the Batman helicopter is a lost cause. We'll never see that again. But he likes to build his own stuff, and he builds his own suits for Batman to fly in and stuff. So he has a ball. And my girls, you know, girls, I tell you what, they're interesting, and I have drama queens, two of them, and I enjoy every minute of it, love them to death, and they keep us hopping, keep us busy. So anyway, that's a little bit about me and where I'm from, and pastor of Macedonia Baptist Church there in Kenton. People know I'm not from Kenton or Kenton because I don't say Kenan, you know, and I don't call Rutherford, which is down the road, Rutherford. With an L, even though it's spelled R-U-T-H-E-R. I don't say Rutherford, so they know right away I'm not from those parts. So, you know, as the Lord was kind of, you know, asking the Lord, okay, Lord, what do I need to teach? You know, what I need to share from your word? Because obviously, you know, I usually like to preach from a series, you know, most of the time from, you know, take a book and go through it, take a scripture and work my way through it. And so obviously I can't come in the middle of something here. And so the Lord led me to this. I was looking in Acts. And I'm not going to preach from Acts, but this is how I got to this point. In Acts there, you know, as Paul went out and as Barnabas went out and as Silas and some of the others went out, you would notice some things. They would go out there, I think it was in chapter 11, Barnabas went to check on some new people that had come to faith in Christ. And when he saw them and he saw the grace of God, he rejoiced. And it said Barnabas went on and he strengthened the brothers or the disciples. Paul did the same thing after he had been stoned, left for dead, went on to another city. And you know, you read it, he eventually went back to the same city where he had been stoned and went back and found the brethren that he might encourage and strengthen them. And then you see that later in Acts chapter 15. I think it was the ones who they sent with Paul and Barnabas, maybe Silas and the other's name might have been Judas. It was said that they were men who risked their lives for the Lord Jesus. And it said they also strengthened and encouraged the brothers, and particularly Silas and his friend there. It said they encouraged them with a lengthy message. You know, so, hey, preachers have biblical precedence to every once in a while give a lengthy message. Sometimes they're short, sometimes they're long, but you know what? There's in the Bible, they strengthen the brothers with a lengthy message. And so that's what I want to do. I hope this from this morning, that somehow you will walk away strengthened, encouraged in your walk with Christ, in your faith. And I want you to understand more about who you are in Christ today. One question that comes to mind is this: who am I? In other words, who am I in Christ, and what does God's Word say about me as a follower of Him? And so we're going to be in the book of Psalms. If you'll turn to Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm. And some time ago, I wanted to do something for not the church where I'm at now, but the first church I pastored, which was Obion First Baptist. They're not far from where we are. And I was there for 5 years. And I wanted to try to encourage our people and to get in the Word. And so I said, well, I'm just going to write a devotion. And so I just started going through the Psalms, and I wrote a devotion through most of the Psalms. I didn't write one from every single Psalm, but there was some that had more than one devotion from each Psalm. So it came up being, I think, a little bit more than 150 of them all total that I did, and I wrote some of these. But that was the question that guided me through that entire process. Every one of those devotions I wrote could answer the question about me, who am I, mostly in a positive light. There was a couple of times where you use it in a negative light. Who am I if I am doing this apart from God? And a couple of times it related to God, what God said specifically about Himself. So who is God in that light? But that question, who am I, guided me through that. And so, because I began to notice how many times the Psalms said, blessed is the man who does this, and blessed is the man who does that, and this person the Lord is for, and the person who fears the Lord, this happens to him. And I kept thinking about that. Now, if this is all true, if I am truly blessed because of this, and if I fear the Lord, and I'm truly blessed because of that, then all these things apply to me.
And so I want you to walk away this morning seeing more and more of who you are in Jesus Christ. So let's go to the Word of God, Psalm 34, and we're going to read verses 1 through 9. Now, I don't know if you normally stand for God's Word. I don't know if you did, but if you would please stand as we read together. From Psalm 34, we're going to read verses 1 through 9. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear it and rejoice. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. I sought the Lord, and He answered me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to Him and were radiant, and their faces shall never be ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him. Oh, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. You remain standing. Let's pray together. Father God, this is Your holy Word, and it has been read to us today. And Father, we are recipients of this Word. And Father, we now have an accountability to this Word because it's Yours. And we are Your people. And so Lord, I pray this message will take root in our hearts and grow and develop and strengthen us. Lord, we'll understand more about who we are in Christ. Lord, what You say about us and what promises we hold dear. And Lord, if it's true about us, it's what You say about us, Lord, then we want to live according to that truth. So Father, I pray You take away all distractions. You take away, you know, just remove me from the picture altogether, Lord, so that Your words will sound forth in power. It'll be Your message that is communicated clearly, Lord, and we will receive it with obedient hearts and grateful hearts. Father, bless this time, we pray, in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Please forgive if I take a little sip of water every once in a while. I'm still battling with some congestion and things like that. So I need that every once in a while to just kind of get the frog out of the throat a little bit. And looking at this 34th Psalm, a couple things I want to say before we begin to dive into it. You know, one thing that you'll hear about this, and we talk about what the Scripture says, blessed is the man who does this, or the man who takes refuge in God, and the man who fears God, this is true about him. I don't want us to look at that and think by somehow this is talking about self-effort, and you know, this is what I do in order to earn favor with God, or this is what I do for God to, you know, do special things for me to get God on my side. We're not talking about in terms of that. What we're talking about is what God says. This is true of that man who is blessed, that man who takes fear in God, that man who trusts God, that man who has his refuge in Him. And so we've got to think about that for just a minute. What we're talking about here is a personal relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. You are in a covenant with God. That covenant is written what? It's written in the blood of Jesus Christ that He shed on Calvary. Jesus said, "This is my covenant in my blood." And so we know that it is by faith that we enter into this relationship. Abraham, the Bible says, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And so it was by faith. And we turn to Hebrews. And we see in Hebrews, in that great chapter of faith there, and it said, by faith Abraham did this, and by faith Moses did that, and by faith Sarah, and by faith David, and by faith, you know, all these. And it was all by faith that these things came and happened, which speaks of a relationship with God. So when we talk about the man is blessed, or the man that fears the Lord does this, or the man that takes refuge in Him is this, it's based on what God has already done. It's based on what Christ has already done for us. We're talking about a walk with God. The Bible says that Noah walked with God, Enoch walked with God. That speaks of a closeness and an intimacy, a fellowship that exists there by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you're not earning anything from God. You know, God is not obligated to do anything for me. God gives freely of His grace and of His choice. God, out of His goodness, out of His love, out of His gracious desire to show Himself as He is, what His character is. And so that's what we're talking about there when we speak of those things. So don't look at it and say, well, he's up here saying, this is, if I'll just do this, then, you know, God's going to make everything fall in place. No, it's what is understood there, what is what is true is that relationship that comes through that living, active relationship that you have with God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it really does matter what God thinks about you and says about you more than anything else, more than whatever the world says about you, whatever anybody else thinks about you. Just the other day, I was sitting in there in my bedroom, and I think I was about to put my shoes on or something, and my son comes walking in there. Parker, he's six, and his hair's all disheveled, a little out of sorts, and he has a brush in his hand. He's like, "Daddy, you brush my hair." "All right, come here, son." So I sit down there, and I take my time, and I get it all, you know, get the part straightened out and get everything brushed down and turn him around backwards and get the hair all smoothed down. And then he's got his little outfit on. You know, he's looking sharp. Parker likes to dress up. I don't know where he gets that from. I prefer to kind of do without this stuff if I can. But he likes to kind of be dressed up. He's got little bow ties so he likes to wear, a little hat he likes to put on. Don't know where he gets it from, but he likes to kind of get dressed up, look sharp. And so he was looking kind of sharp, and I looked at him. And I just said one word. If I remember, I just said one word to him. And after I handed him the brush back, I looked at him and I said, "Handsome." And he didn't say anything, but I looked in his eye and there was just a little gleam in that eye. And there was a smile on the inside that said, "You know what? My daddy just said I'm handsome." Mm-hmm. Now, other people may be like, "Well, you know, they can debate whether, you know, people can debate on, you know, how, you know, something appears to them to their eye." But it's so important to know what our Heavenly Father says about us. No matter what anybody else's opinion may be, it matters what God says about you. And so that's something I know He's going to remember. No matter what somebody else says, He can always look back and say, "You know what? I can remember all the times my daddy looked at me and said this and said that. And you know what? I'm going to choose to believe my daddy. I'm going to choose to believe my Heavenly Father about these things that He says." And this will become more clear as we get through it. But let's just kind of walk through the Scripture together here in this 34th Psalm. If you look into the background of this passage a little bit, David, you know, he wrote this as some, you know, sometimes you have a little note in there that tells you in your Bible what prompted at times David to write some of these Psalms. Here, David was writing this when he was pretending to have madness before Abimelech. You know, so in that process of attending to have madness before Abimelech, you know, in other words, to save himself in this situation or for God to deliver him, you know, to look at him, "Well, this man's crazy. Let's just get him out of here, get rid of him. He's of no concern, of no threat to us." So David's in there, and so then David writes, he starts off in verse 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth." Let's think about that. Who is this Lord that we are blessing? He says, "I will bless the Lord." So who is the Lord to David? The Lord to David is the one who stood with him when he stood in front of that giant with a sling and a stone. And he stood with confidence saying, "You know what? My God is going to deliver you into my hands. Because you have defiled the people of God." You know, and everybody else was afraid of Goliath. David went in the power of the Lord. Who is the Lord to David? The one that you know, David said, "Listen, I have rescued the sheep from the mouths of the lions." You know, the Lord has given me, you know, grace and strength and victory there. Who is the Lord? The Lord for David, for us, who is the Lord to you? Say, "I'm going to bless the Lord. The Lord is the one who has rescued me, redeemed my soul, called me out of darkness and brought me into light. The one who chose me, the one who set His affection on me when my affection was not set on Him. The one who looked down and for whatever reason decided to use other people in my life to influence me and say, 'You know what? The Lord is calling you into ministry.'" I said, "I'm the least of all to be called into this great undertaking of following God in ministry." Or, you know, and this is the Lord we're talking about. "I will bless the Lord at all times." He's worthy of it. He's the God who set all things in motion. He's the God who created all things. All this beauty that you see around you, His hands crafted. When we think about the Lord who takes, you know, the child in the womb, and He says He knits it together and He forms the bones of those precious babies in the womb. This is the Lord. I will bless the Lord at all times. You need to know who is saying, this is who you are. This is who I say you are. This is what I want you to know by having fear and trust in me. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Now that doesn't say, His praise shall be in my mouth unless I'm going through a difficult time. His praise shall be in my mouth unless everything is falling apart in my life. It doesn't say that you get an exception clause in here, does it? It says His praise will continually be in my mouth. Remember, David is standing before an enemy. David at other times has stood before the enemy, and yet he would always say, your praise will always be in my mouth. That's what we get to do together. When we stand up here and the brother leads us in worship, and you're singing together, the choir is leading you in worship, we are praising the Lord. We are blessing the Lord for who He is, for what He's done, for how He's been good to us, how He has shown mercy to us and grace and peace to us. This is what we do together. And he goes on and says, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And the humble shall hear it and rejoice. You think about boasting. Other scripture that reminds us of where our boast is and should be. In Galatians, Paul made it clear at the end of Galatians chapter 6 in verse 14. He said, but may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why he goes on to say, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. This world is dead to me. I am alive to God in Christ Jesus. Paul would say in Romans, consider yourself dead to sin, but be alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's how you consider yourself. Paul says, I'm not going to boast in anything except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we talk about taking refuge in Him, how blessed you are. Again, it's not because of what I've done. It's I'm boasting, I am praising in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, Paul alerted us in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1, if we just need a little extra incentive to understand about this boasting deal, in verse 30 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that just as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. The psalmist would all say, some may boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. So here, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. That is what my soul knows. If you're a follower, a believer of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can't help but know it. You can't help but make your boast in the Lord. This is what we get to do together every week in these weekly gatherings. And we get to do it together outside of these walls too. But when we come together inside these walls, we get to boast together in the Lord. He goes on in verse 3 again, calling people into praise, calling people into who this Lord is that he's talking about. Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. That's exactly what we've been doing. We've been exalting His name together. Our hearts are united as one, exalting the name of the Lord our God. Now again, I'm setting this up until we get to verses 7, 8, and 9. And then I think I'm going to show you specifically that question, who am I? But we need to get through these other parts first so you can understand a little bit more. Who am I? Who is the one speaking that to you? Who is the one saying, this is what I do for you. This is what is true of you by being in relationship to me. And this is, I think, the strengthening and the encouragement that you can take. You can go back through the Psalms, through the whole book of Psalms, and find over and over again, every time it says, blessed is the man. Every time it says about those who take refuge in Him. Every time it says anything that relates to, this is what God does for those who fear Him, love Him, whatever. You take that and ask that question, who am I? Who am I? I am the one that God does this for. Why? Because of that covenant relationship. Because we are the sheep of His pasture. He is the God that has said, you are mine. You are my beloved. I possess you. You also possess me. In verse 4, David said, I sought the Lord. He answered me, delivered me from all my fears. Has the Lord answered you recently? Or are there some cases where you're still looking to be answered? You know, sometimes I'm reminded of one of the times Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. And things looked bad. You know, they're getting all worried. And where was Jesus? He was asleep. Now there's the master of the universe, asleep. And they're over there fretting and worrying. And finally, they can't take it anymore. The boat's getting swamped. They feel like they're going to go over, capsize, turn over, sink at any moment. Jesus is still sleeping through all this. I mean, that should have been the first clue. Well, maybe it's not as bad as we think. You know, I mean, here's Jesus lying asleep up here. You know, but yet, no, they go up there. Master, Master, do you not care that we're perishing? Jesus gets up, rebukes the wind. Everything gets calm. And then they sail on to the other side. That was another time that Jesus, they were in the boat again, and they were terrified. And, you know, Jesus comes walking to them, and they see him, and it says they received him into the boat. But they had already been straining it for a while, rowing at it. They were in the midst of it. They weren't protected in that sense. They were right in the middle of that storm. They were going through it. Jesus comes walking up, approaching the boat. It says they received him into the boat. And then it says in John, and the boat was immediately to the other side. Now, I can't tell you when Jesus is going to step in the boat with you. I don't know. I don't know when he's going to step in the boat with you. It doesn't mean he's not unaware of what you're going through. It doesn't mean that God isn't concerned about what you're facing, about this trial, this suffering, this difficult time, this pressure that you're having upon you. But what it does mean is that you receive him into your boat. When he decides to step in, you'll get to where you need to be. He will calm the storm for you, but sometimes he is right there in the middle of it with you. And if Jesus is resting peacefully by it, then we ought to rest peacefully with him. Amen? So, I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. What are some of your biggest fears? What are some of the fears that you don't share with anybody else? I mean, what you're truly afraid of? You know, I mean, we could sit here and name 9, 10 different things. I don't know. You know, sometimes it could be, well, you know, I'm scared. I'm terrified of snakes. I mean, I'm talking, yeah, about that. But sometimes some of those things that are more spiritual, a little more closer to home. What are you truly most afraid of? You know, sometimes it may be, I truly worry for my children and my grandchildren. I'm fearful for the kind of world they're going to have 20, 30 years from now. Or, you know, I mean, we could go in. I'm truly fearful about you know, something terrible happening and just ending up, you know, losing everything. Or we could go on and on again with all the examples. But notice what it says here, that the Lord delivered him from all his fears. Think about a lot of the fears that David had in his life. Saul was trying to kill him. His enemies were trying to kill him. His own son tried to uproot him at one point in time. Think about all the fears, and yet here's this David speaking of this relationship, this walk with God. God is the one who has delivered me from all my fears. He says, they looked to him and they were radiant. Their faces shall never be ashamed. There's never any reason to be ashamed in your relationship with the Lord. You have nothing to be ashamed of. There is nothing to be, in that sense, that he knows you completely. There's nothing to be ashamed to stand up and testify to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to anybody outside those walls. I don't have to do it in a timid way. I don't have to do it like I'm almost apologizing that I'm talking about Jesus to them because I'm worried it might offend them. I never have to be ashamed of my Lord. My Lord is the one, again, I will bless and I will praise and I will exalt and I will magnify and I will boast in because of who He is and all that He's done on my behalf when I certainly did not deserve any of it. This is the great Lord that we're talking about. He goes on in verse 6, the poor man cried out and the Lord heard him. The poor man could also be translated the afflicted man. Sometimes we feel like maybe that we've messed up so badly. Lord, I've really blown it this time and I just don't think you're going to even give me, you know, one piece of your ear. You're not even going to give me one earlobe, much less anything else. You know, you're not going to listen to me right now. So this poor man, he cried out and God heard him. That is something we always take to heart. Who am I? I'm the one the Lord hears. Again, not based on me, based on Christ, based on the fact that I am in a covenant relationship with Him, that God has chosen me, that God says, you are my child. He's put the spirit of adoption in us, that we cry out in our hearts, Abba, Father. that we are precious to Him, that we are the ones that we read about in your Bible study time. If you're looking at Philippians chapter 3 this morning, we are the ones that Jesus is going to transform our humble estate and transform into the conformity of His body in glory. Our citizenship is in heaven. That is who we are. That is why the Lord hears us. It is based upon that. He said, I am the one the Lord hears, and He saves out of all of His troubles. Now, verses 7, 8, and 9, I want to focus in on that question, who am I? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him and rescues them. Who am I? You can say, I am the one, not as a boastful way, not as a bragging way, not because I'm special. Who am I? I am the one that the angel of the Lord encamps around. Have you ever thought of that about yourself? That at any point in time, at all points in time, the Bible says about you, because of your relationship with Him, because if you're in Christ, you're blessed in this way. This is a benefit you have from being in the Lord Jesus Christ, having a relationship with Him. You are the one the Lord encamps around. I want to share with you a story. This is part of that devotion that I wrote that went with this psalm. Some time ago. It goes something like this. And this is a true story. Now, this is a true story. It was a beautiful September day, and it provided the perfect backdrop for the happy couple. The crystal blue waters of Jamaica was calling them to jump in and explore. On the last day of their vacation, Trent and Tammy headed for Jamaica's famous Blue Lagoon. Since Trent was an expert freediver, that's somebody that goes down without snorkel and stuff like that, and he can go pretty good ways doing that. He was an expert freediver. Says Tammy calmly watched her husband disappear into the water, only to reappear time and time again. But one time he wouldn't come back up. That would be the last time that Tammy would see Trent alive. The day was September the 10th, 2001. So think about that for just a minute. As the cold reality slowly infiltrated Tammy's mind, she experienced greater isolation because no one around her was a believer. The next day, September 11th, some divers found Trent's body. To make matters worse, Tammy was completely unaware of whatever was happening in New York and Washington, D.C. in that moment. Her family, because air traffic was grounded, could not get to her. But thankfully, the Lord sent her an angel. Her father-in-law was able to catch a plane at midnight to get to her. Before that, though, Tammy, she was scared, alone, she was numb. But see, God doesn't forsake His precious lambs. As Trent's father caught that flight out of Los Angeles, he finally got there, they embraced, they wept bitterly. See, the ministry of just the presence of God is very powerful. The Lord, through Trent's father, was able to encamp around Tammy, but God wasn't done. Well, sometime after that, Tammy was in the hotel. She was feeling overwhelmed. She was alone. She was still there in Jamaica, not able to get back to America because of all the stuff going on with our grounding of planes and whatnot. And so Tammy just said, I just needed to feel God's holy presence. She said, Jesus, I just need to feel just one angel holding me. Just send one angel in this bathroom to love me in this room, in this place. And the Lord sent an angel in a Hilton hotel dress. See, because at that same time that she was weeping and crying out loudly, the cleaning lady was outside who could hear her trying to get in. And she finally was able to get in the room. And so the cleaning lady came in there. She said, I could hear you crying. And this is what she said. She hadn't heard what Tammy was saying to the Lord, but this is what this lady said. Can I just hold you? Can I pray with you? See, the ministry of presence is exceedingly powerful. There in September 11th, when all kinds of craziness was going on in America, God's not so small that that didn't distract Him from His one little lamb down here in Jamaica who had just lost her husband, surrounded by unbelievers, now alone in her hotel room, crying out to God. Remember, we're the ones that God hears. And God sent an angel in a Hilton hotel dress. The lady worked at the hotel. She was a believer. Can I just hold you? That Tammy Trent, she is, I think that's her husband's name is Trent, but I believe her last name is also Tammy Trent. She's a Christian singer. You can look up her story and see about that. But when you look at that verse, maybe that'll help that verse jump out a little bit more. Who am I? I am the one that the angel of the Lord encamps around. And the angel, many times in Scripture, just refers to what Hebrews calls angels, what? Messengers. And who are those messengers for? Us. God's people. That's why we don't worship angels. Because angels are messengers sent by God to do His bidding. We don't worship angels. We worship God. But angels are there sent by God to be that. The ministry of presence was very powerful. In verse 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and how blessed is the man who takes refuge in Him." So who am I? I'm the man, I'm the person, I'm the lady, whatever your case is. I'm the one that's tasted and seen the Lord is good, and I am blessed beyond measure because I have taken refuge in Him. Again, I'm not boasting in me, I'm boasting in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what is true about you. I am blessed in such a way. I want you to think back to the Garden of Eden for a second. We talk about tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. Is the Lord truly enough? Adam and Eve were put in the garden, and God told Adam, "You can eat of every tree in this garden. There's only one I forbid you to eat from." Right? Just one. The tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, there was another tree there that God shut the door to later, the tree of life that was shut to. But when you read it in Genesis, when He first said that, He didn't say you can't eat from the tree of life. He said you only do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He later shut the tree of life off after Adam and Eve had made that mistake. So there's everything for their taking. Everything they could ever want and desire. And yet somehow, because one thing was withheld from them, it wasn't enough. And it's easy to look back on Adam and Eve and say, "Man, you know, I think I'd have done it differently." Guess what? No, you wouldn't have, nor would I. If I were Adam, I'd have done the exact same thing. I would have made the exact same mistake. So when you say you taste and see that the Lord is good, think about what all this world has to offer you. Think about the things that we indulge in this life. I think about all the times of does God truly satisfy me to my core? If I've got God and nothing else, can I honestly say He is really enough? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, when you taste of what the world offers, when you feast from that smorgasbord that the world offers, it might taste good up front, but eventually, man, as it gets on down, it is bitter to the stomach. Because there's no life in it. There's only death in it. But over here, God has a banquet table. He says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. I am good. I am all you need." David said, "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." Literally, "I shall not be in want. I don't have want of nothing else. The Lord is my shepherd." Taste and see that the Lord is good. Who am I? If I'm the one that's tasted and seen the Lord is good, then I am so blessed because that He is my refuge. This is what God says, who you are. Be strengthened and be encouraged by what God is saying about you, about the blessedness that is yours in Christ Jesus. Nobody can take it from you. Nobody can tell you that's not true, because we're talking about God speaking His holy word to you and to me. So when we think about there, you know, I, in the devotion I wrote from that day, I went back to the prayer that we probably used to say a lot when we were little kids. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food, right? We would pray something like that, you know, and think, "Oh, great, Mom, Dad, let me pray over the meal today." And, you know, and we rejoice over that. And our kids, you know, begin to share and pray. You know, somewhere that forgotten child inside of us is still repeating, "God is great and God is good, but what can you taste?" The Lord's purity is unmatched. There is nothing this world can offer that can match the purity of God. Nothing this world has to offer. Not goods, not pleasures, not, you know, anything to appease your senses, whatever senses we're talking about. The Lord's purity is unmatched. God's goodness, it radiates from His core. When you say taste and see that the Lord is good, God has to be good because that is who He is. God can never stop being good. Even if you experience some of the worst tragedy in life, those who experienced that tragedy on September the 11th, for Tammy Trent, who experienced that tragedy on September the 10th, discovering the news on September the 11th, God did not cease being good in those moments. God is always good. taste and see the Lord, that He is good. You know, Augustine was a theologian for many years ago, and what he said still holds true, I think, today. He said, our hearts appear restless until they find their rest in God. There's nothing that can satisfy my heart the way God can satisfy my heart. And what I mean by my heart, my affections, all that is within me, all that I desire and yearn for and look for and want to have, you know, in my life, God is the one who truly does that. It comes down even deep within our souls. Have you tasted and seen that the Lord is good? And then in verse 9, fear the Lord, you His saints, for to those who fear Him there is no want. So we've, you know, this really kind of follows in with verse 8 quite a bit. If I've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, I'm not going to have a desire for anything. But yet again, those who fear the Lord, what does it mean to fear the Lord? It's not fear as in I'm so scared, I'm quaking in my boots. There ought to be always a trembling that goes with it. But it's a fear, it's a reverence. It's I am in awe of Him. I know His power. I know His grace. I know His mercy. There is a respect that goes there. There is a holy reverence and fear that wants to make you fall down in humility before this great God. Those who fear the Lord. Those who fear the Lord. Who am I? If I'm the one who fears the Lord, then I'm the one that there is no want. Those cravings have been taken away, or I like to call it the God is the crave robber, not grave robber. Well, he's that too, but the crave robber. He takes away the cravings that I have as I continue in that relationship with Him. As I continue walking with God, He takes those things away. I've tasted and seen that He's good. I fear Him. I am blessed in this way. There is no want. You know, the things of this earth truly grow dim in the light of His glory and grace. In the light of His shining face, the things of this world lose their luster. And talking about an example, talking about those who have no want, George Mueller from yesteryear, he was a man who had a lot of orphanages for the Lord. About 3 weeks after George got married, he and his wife made this groundbreaking decision. They decided that for the sake of the gospel, they were going to depend on God to supply all their needs. We said, well, yeah, we all do that, right? I mean, we depend on God to supply their needs. But let me tell you how George and his wife went about this. They had a small box and they placed it in the chapel. And in that small box, he said that was the way there for God to miraculously move. He refused to borrow money for anything that was needed. He said, I'm not going to be enslaved to the lender. I will not borrow money. If I have a need, I will go to God. He chose enslavement to the Lord. So earnest prayer became the channel of grace where God poured His provision into George's little box. This took place in 1830. Upon his death in 1898, George Mueller had obtained $7.5 million for ministry needs. He didn't need to borrow. The Lord owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, right? He didn't need to borrow. His personal income amounted to about $12,000 a year. He said, well, that's kind of lofty in those days. He only kept $1,800 for himself and he gave the rest away. He kept $1,800 for himself. Remember, we're talking about $7.5 million that came through that little box in that time. Again, we're talking about the 1800s. Significant amount of money. He showed himself to be a trustworthy steward and servant of God. But he knew, hey, God has answered all these prayers. He built several orphanages in his lifetime. Whenever a need arose, Mueller went down in prayer. It said he claimed over 50,000 specific answers to prayer, and over 3,000 orphans came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ through that ministry. Again, the boast is not in George Mueller. The boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. The boast is in our Lord and what our Lord does. But we look and see, here's a man who tasted and saw that the Lord is good. There was no want for him. God was the sole source of everything he needed, and that's where he went, and that's how God acted in his life. Of his own accord, Mueller was powerless. But through fear of God, faith in Christ, I call it he was very absent-minded in a good way. Absent-minded meaning he didn't need the things of the world. That was absent from his mind. He wanted the things of God. He understood that the Lord was truly his prize. And I think we talked about that too. The prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus in your Sunday school lesson also this morning. Who am I? If you can go back and and hear several things. I hope that, or one thing, I hope that you hear again and again this morning that question, who am I? And when you go to the Psalms, you go to other parts of the Scripture, and it starts talking about how blessed is the person who does this. Those who fear the Lord, this is true. Those who are in Christ. In the New Testament, specifically, look for those two words, in Christ. What does it say about those who are in Christ? And then say, well, who am I? Well, in Christ, this is who I am. For having taken refuge in Him, this is what God says, who I am. For having, you know, this is how I'm blessed because of that relationship that I have with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back and ask yourself that question again and again. Who am I? So when things are closing in, or things are, you know, tightening up around you, or you're just having the worst week you can imagine, you go back and listen. And you hear the words of your Father, your Heavenly Father, saying to you, this is who you are. And this is who I'm making you to be. Just like my son, when I look at him and said, handsome. I could see it affected him. He didn't have to say anything, but I could see it in his eyes. My daddy called me handsome. What is your daddy, your Abba Father, saying about you this morning? What do you need to hear again, God reminding you of, that you might be strengthened? And here's the kicker. If these things are true, and they are, if God says this about me, and He has, then when I go out those doors, when I'm in these doors, wherever I am, that's how I need to live. I need to live according to what God says about me. I need to live according to what God says. This is what I died so I could accomplish in your life. This is why I did this. So you go out and you live with that understanding, and you live according to that understanding. You live knowing, you know what? I fear the Lord. I am blessed, you know, beyond measure. But here are specific ways. The angel of the Lord encamps around me. And what he does, praise his name. Remember, we magnify the Lord, exalt his name together. Come in and tell each other. Man, I want to tell you how the Lord encamped around me this week. I want to tell you how the Lord was there for me when everything else was falling down. And tell your people in your Sunday school class, tell your pastor, tell your neighbors, tell your friends, this is how God encamped around me in a way that I can't even begin to explain and imagine. And know this is the truth of God's Word. I don't come to you relating my words. I hope that you see I'm only presenting the Word of God to you. I am just me. I'm just trying to be a humble servant. But it's God's Word that has the power, not me. The power comes from that Word that is living, breathing, active, that God has breathed and has recorded here for us that we could take and know and understand. This is the Word of God for His people. And as we come to a time where you get to respond, it's easy to try to make up, well, you need to do this, you need to do that, you need to do this. You know, and I could go on with lots of different things, but you know, maybe this morning what you just need to hear again is God whispering into your ear, you are my loved one. You're my child. You don't have to have any want. I am encamped around you. I am all around you. I am there for you when nobody else will be, and nobody else is even around to get to you. I am there. Nothing prohibits me. Not a disaster in New York and Washington prohibited God from getting to Tammy in Jamaica. He was there. He heard her just as plainly as He was hearing everybody crying out in New York and Washington and on the ground, or you know, those who were family of the other plane that went down in the fields. God was there for them. He was there for her. All at the same time. That's how big our God is. So maybe today you just want to come and say, you know what, I just needed that. I need to be strengthened and to be reminded to go out and live that way. Or maybe today you say, you know what? You know, Brother Mike, you're talking about all this and it sounds good, but I just don't know that I truly know Him. I don't know that I'm walking with Him. I don't know that I can say those things because I don't know that I am truly in Christ. And that means maybe you need to come and say, you know what? I need to be saved. What do you need to be saved from? From your sin. Your sin that separates you from God. God is completely holy. Think about the ark for a minute. The Ark of the Covenant. You had in the Ark, you had the law of God. And what does the Bible say about the law of God? It is perfect, right? All right? Above that Ark was the mercy seat, right? And God would come down and speak from that. So between the perfect law of God, which we have broken, and the holy God, is a mercy seat. And that mercy seat is Jesus Christ. He is our mercy seat. He stands between us, between the holy God and His broken law, because He fulfilled it all by His perfect life. And by having faith in Him, remember Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness? When you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says He imputes, He gives, He credits His righteousness to you, so that when God sees you, it's as if He's looking at the very righteousness of Christ. You say, I don't deserve that, nor do I. But He gives it freely because of His grace. Maybe today that's what you need to come and do, and just fall down before His face. Lord, I need that grace to rescue me from this life of sin and from a certain eternity in hell separated from You. And Lord, I want to be in Your presence. I want to say, Lord, You encamp around me. And so, if you would stand, and as the pianist comes and plays this morning, and as God invites you, I'm not inviting you, I mean I am, but it's God that's inviting you. If God invites you, maybe you just want to come, take Brother Mike by the hand. I'm certain you feel more comfortable talking to your own pastor rather than me. But if he's busy, come to me, that's okay. But you come take your pastor by the hand. Brother Mike, I need you to pray with me. Lord, Brother Mike, I need to meet with you this week. Or you can come and say, Brother Mike, I need to know what it means to be saved. Or whatever your need is this morning, maybe you just want to come to the altar and pray.